Read the scripture from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. So if you would and you want to take a second, hop there in your Bibles, scroll through your phone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Give you a second to turn there. So I'm reading from the NIV. You might have a different translation, so it might sound a little bit different as you're reading it. Starting in verse 1, then when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, who his master highly valued, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went to them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed." Tough to stop there, brother.
I know, man. Well, no, you're still going. We go through verse 10.
Oh,
sorry, man. Yeah, you're good. Oh, no, yeah.
Good. Thank you. Can't stop there. It's just getting good. All right, verse 8. "For I myself of a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such a great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Woo! Amen. You poor man. Why would he stop there? That's terrible. No, you're right. Anybody else want to continue to the good stuff gets there? It's kind of like in Mark, right, where he cuts off the gospel. They went and found the tomb empty. And... right? Keep going. We want more. Well, this is something that's a beautiful picture, and I think you all can see this there, is that how many of us have struggled in life? You've been in different places. You've gone from periods of anybody else just kind of surviving. You just kind of, this will be, don't raise your hand. If you're like, sometimes it just feels like, "Lord, I just want to get through the day. Lord, I just, what does he say? You know, don't I just give me clothing and make sure I'm taken care of? And this is my needs. I'll be fine." We normally want more than survival though, don't we? Does anybody else want to be successful? You want to actually achieve what you aim to do. You want to have the needs you perceive and even some of those wants. Amen? I know, like teaching your kids, right? I love that. That says, I'm a man under authority. I say to this soldier, come and he comes. This one, go and he goes. Anybody else have that in your life? I tell this child, come and he comes. And this one, go and she goes. Maybe not as much. But I don't know. How many of you run your house like a centurion? No? Not many? Okay, fine. But... we want to, there's a difference as well as when you look at what's successful. And every culture has a different definition of success, doesn't it? Did your parents define success the way you do? Do your neighbors define success the way you do? But none of us can argue, not with success, but significance. Is being able to take a life, not just that is successful, that I've accomplished what I set out to do, but not only that, my life has become meaningful, not just for myself, but for my children, for my neighbors, for others around me. And we see this really, really neat picture. Like, how would we describe greatness, right? The title is The Faith of the Fallen. Looking at this centurion, who's a Roman, does not seem to know the God of Scripture, as far as we understand, but has been a neat man, demonstrating kindness out of his authority, out of his generosity to the people that he was around. And then we see him not only this, we see him, even Jesus commends him for his faith. Someone who maybe surprised the people around. Wait a second, this guy? The occupying officer who his nation has us in prison, but this guy's got such amazing faith that Jesus says, "I haven't seen this kind of faith in all Israel." That's high praise, isn't it? We can be praised by each other, can't we? Sometimes it's true and sometimes it's inflated. But when Jesus looks at you and says, "Hey, this is good." Anybody else want to hear that from Jesus? "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the best words I ever heard in the scripture and that we look forward to hearing on that day. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the inheritance that's been prepared for you." That's the greatest thing we can ever hear. And I want to see something that's kind of neat about this, because we see this centurion giving this really neat example. It wasn't from the people we'd expect. It wasn't from the church, quote unquote, of Jesus' day, but it was from a military man of an occupying force. To be a centurion, though, how many of you guys have served? Anybody ever served? What's your opinion? This man, you got to know where a centurion's coming from. Likely, they were probably picked out of just the normal rank, but it's someone who distinguished themselves in a lot of categories. They were someone who was incredibly brave. In fact, a centurion, even though they command anywhere from 60 to 100 people, you know where they had to sit during the battle? Front line. They had to be right on the front line, usually at the end, so they could watch their line and make sure that they were following his orders. A centurion, when they were there, placed in there, had to set apart the needs of life. A centurion in a Roman army was not allowed to marry. They said, no, that's going to cause you problems. Don't even engage in these relationships. You're here to serve us. A centurion earned respect from those above and those below. Usually they were honorable people who had a certain set of ethics and were remarkably faithful into what was done. They were known for being, I wouldn't say, you guys, who has ever read Chronicles of Narnia, those books, language war? You know how C.S. Lewis, and he doesn't hide it, right? By the way, there is allowed flash photography today, but do not feed the pastor. Somebody already snuck a donut to me, Karen. So yeah, I'm not knocking you, Gene. We've asked Gene to take some pictures for the website so that way he can see some of your new faces who are here and some old faces we haven't seen for a little bit. We're like, hey, let's get some pictures so people can share in that. So that's what he's doing. So thank you, Gene. I'm not trying to tease you. I'm just having fun with it a little bit. But we're looking at this. Well, in that book, if you guys know it, Aslan, the lion, the king, is a very clear picture of Jesus, and he doesn't hide it. And I love one of the sayings, because how many of you all know, what would you rather be? I've said it before, would you rather be a nice person or a good person? And you say, what's the difference? Sometimes in our idea of nice, especially as this culture defines it, is that, well, if you're nice, you don't offend anybody. Does anybody else, do you see how hard that is? Can you not offend anybody? But if you're nice, it's like everybody's supposed to like you, but a good person may risk offending people because they do have an ideal that is above and beyond what is public opinion. There is good. And who sets the standard of good? God, always. The one who created all things. The one who knows, because good is like him. He says, be like me, and I will show you what good is when you know me. Sometimes when we try to be nice, if we try to be nice to avoid conflict and we sacrifice what is good so that we don't ever rub anybody the wrong way. Now, how many of y'all know we can try to do good, but we can be jerks doing it? Anybody else done that before? Just me. Okay, fine. But there's a beautiful thing in here, because at the end of this first story, not the first if you read the books in order, but as you're looking at this, they're looking at Aslan, and it's like, you know what? He says, after all, he's not a tame lion. You know what I'm talking about, brother? Yeah, he's reading these books to his kids right now. He said, he's not a tame lion, but the girl says, yeah, but he is good, isn't he? Oh, yeah. Jesus is not a tame lion. He's not a tame Lord. Now, that doesn't mean he's bad, though. It simply means, I don't know about you, but do you have more respect for people who have authority and have ability, but they choose to be meek and gentle for your sake? Jesus is capable of doing whatever he needs to do, but he operates not out of his strength and his demand and his authority, but he operates in a way that's love and that's humble. And he demonstrates the character of the Father to us so that we can see what God is like and who he is. Because he, being in the very form of God, didn't consider equality something to be grasped, but demonstrated humble service to us so that we might do likewise. God is humble. God is strong. He can do just about anything. But he chooses out of great love and humility to love us. And this is a picture I think is neat. Now, jumping ahead, I'm getting off track, because I think this example of greatness in the centurion is something we can learn from. And it's greatness in the making. The first point on your outline, it says, great works for God can come from anywhere. You see, there's two accounts of this that we have. We have the account from Matthew and the account from Luke. And more or less, they're very much the same with a couple things, and we'll talk about that. But as we talk about these things, First, who goes, as Brother Steve read it, who goes first to talk to Jesus on his behalf? It wasn't recorded in Matthew, but it was in Luke. Luke, remember, they didn't go and say, oh, darn it, Matthew did his gospel and he got it wrong. I got to put mine out to get the record straight. No, he was saying, I'm going to give some clarifying details so that we can add a fuller picture. Also, Luke was writing for a Greek owner. He was writing for a different person, a different audience. And so he's writing some of these things. And he mentions, you know, the first people that were sent were the Jewish leaders, probably of the synagogue, elders of their area in Capernaum. And says, you guys go out first. And they go on behalf of the centurion, right? And they talk about how this guy did all these great things. And he helped us build our synagogue. He's a worthy man. You guys ever heard the story before? And you probably heard it. It's all over the place. Online, and you've probably heard it preached a million times, so sorry if I say it again. But there's a woman who goes out on her doorstep and preaches and prays every day. She's giving God the glory, and she's asking for her needs. And her neighbor, who doesn't much like that, says, ah. And now, don't take it out of context. The neighbor says, hey, there's no God. You just stop your noise. You're ruining my quiet morning. And then one day, that old woman goes out there on her porch, and she's a little bit discouraged, indifferent. She's not out there and she says, Lord, I don't have money to feed myself. I don't have food, but I trust you and you're great anyways. Regardless of what I have or don't have, I'm going to praise you still. And that neighbor says, man, I am going to get one on her. I'm going to show her what I can do. So he goes and he buys food and then he leaves it on her doorstep. She comes back and sees, God, you provided for me. Thank you. The neighbor jumps out from behind the bushes. Aha! See, your God didn't give you groceries. I did that. She says, Lord, thank you for bringing me groceries and thank you for making the devil pay for them. You know? Sometimes we don't appreciate how God can work, right? Now, that's bad. It's a joke. I hope that didn't happen to somebody. Is that a way to witness to somebody to say, you know, like a kind of a grouchy neighbor? It's a thank you, Satan. Appreciate the No, we don't want to talk to folks like that. But the thing is, great works of God can come from anywhere. How many times have you looked in somebody's life and you've seen something amazing? This centurion, now being a centurion, he would have been more wealthy than a standard soldier, certainly more than the Jewish people around him. They would have been taxed by their own government. They'd have been taxed under Roman law. They got taxed on the roads. They got taxed for just about everything. And this guy probably had significant wealth. And how did he choose to use it? It says he helped us build our synagogue. You know, in Capernaum, there is the synagogue of Jesus. And they make a little sign on there, a distinction that says, look, these stones from here on up were built at this point, but these ones below, these dark stones on the bottom and foundation, that's the original. You know, you can still see the stones that were laid there by the centurion, part of the work that he helped to do. Is that kind of cool to you guys? You ever thought about building something that's going to last a long time? Wouldn't that be neat if you were part of a building project and people could look 2,000 years later and say, hey, look, that's my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's contribution to that synagogue or that building or that sanctuary. Many of us don't have that, but he did something that's even lasting to this day. But more appropriately in that first thing, is it just the great works of God can come from anywhere, or is it more appropriate that the great works of God can happen in anyone? How many of us have known people who we've been trying to reach or preach to and share, and it seems like they're just almost there? How many of you guys have looked at the prayer requests that come out on Wednesdays, and you start to ask, sometimes people ask me, who are all these people? You know, their first names. Sometimes, and they're coming from different people in the church, they're like, pray for Rob, pray for John, pray for Mark, pray for this. If your name is Rob, John, or Mark, don't think it's about you. It might be, but I don't know. But sometimes we just have people in our lives who we want to witness to, and we're like, Jesus, help me to reach this person. Show them their need for you. Open their heart to receive you by faith. And we're praying for people in their needs, and not just in their material needs, not just the groceries, but we also want to provide that, and we also want to teach people about spiritual needs. You see, my needs for groceries, after I die, I ain't going to need a sandwich anymore. Amen? Some of you might say, you don't need a sandwich now. But we don't. We recognize there's a need where the earthly needs are going to stop for me. And there's other needs that I'm going to need. And God makes it clear. He says, you cannot do this without me. All things with Jesus are what? Possible. Without me, he says, we can do nothing. He's hoping to open our eyes up to not just the needs of a building, but the needs of a person. And then there's something that's beautiful in here. Those people that we pray for, right, that are almost there. You guys remember the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? It's another centurion, right? There's quite a few centurions that God kind of commends and says, look at this. There's this man whose name is Cornelius, and he is serving God and making offerings, and he's a righteous man according to the standards. And God is saying, you know what? He sends an angel and says, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Your offerings have been received. We see it. Now, I want you to get up and send people to go find a man named Peter over here. He's staying with Simon the Tanner in Joppa. That sounds weird, right? And so the funny thing is, Peter at the same time is somewhere else over here with Simon the Tanner, and he's having his own vision about God telling him to get up and eat weird foods. Anybody remember that from the Bible? You're like, ah, what you talking about? A lot of you guys know. Peter didn't understand it at the time, but God was trying to illustrate something to him. And he's putting all these things that Peter would say, Lord, I've never eaten unclean food. I'm kosher. I've been eating good stuff, just like your word said. I'm not going to get up and eat those things. And God keeps saying in this vision, Peter, don't you call what I have made clean. Don't call it unclean. That was a bad time for my stomach to talk. Excuse me. I'm not getting hungry. But Peter's looking at this, and then when it's confirmed, when Peter comes out of the vision and then emissaries, ambassadors sent from Cornelius, they explain what has happened. Peter comes with them and he watches God pour his spirit out on people who aren't Jewish by blood, but they're trusting in Jesus through faith. And he says, I understand now, God is not a respecter of persons. He didn't look on them lesser because they weren't like me, but through faith in Jesus did he receive them into his family. Anybody else glad that's the way it goes? By faith in Jesus. And there's something that's beautiful about this. Because Cornelius seemed like somebody who was just almost there and God knew. Briefly talking about, how about Acts 18? You guys know Apollos? He was a man who was mighty in the word of God. He was sharing, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preach and they said, man, this guy's almost got it, but he doesn't quite know. It says they pulled him aside. How many of us appreciate being pulled aside privately and corrected, not publicly? Amen? So they pull him aside and they instructed him in the way of Christ better. And they pulled him aside, and then Apollos became a mighty worker in the hands of God. There sometimes is just these people we know are almost there. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us know people who seem like they ain't anywhere close? Anybody else know somebody like that? Maybe you're thinking someone in your life. Maybe you're thinking, that's me. I'm nowhere near. There's no way. You guys probably have heard it before when C.S. Lewis talked about his own salvation. He says, you got to picture me alone in that room at Magdalen. That was the college where he was a professor. He says, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I am so earnestly desiring not to meet. He's talking about who? Jesus. He is convicted in his heart that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And no matter how much intellect he had, how many languages he spoke, how many classes he taught and books he could write, he says, I am convinced of something in my heart greater than all of my other knowledge, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I don't know what to do about it except just say, you're right. You're agreeing with Jesus, right? Some people say that's what repentance is. It's agreeing with God that sin is wrong. And coming to Christ is agreeing with God that Christ is Lord. Amen? It's something that seems so simple. And he says it in this. He says, that I greatly feared at last had come upon me. I gave in and I admitted that God was God, and I knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. That makes salvation sound like a sad story, doesn't it? But it's not always there. How about Paul? He says, right, and when he accounts to people about his own salvation experience as Saul, the mighty Pharisee who stood in approval of people who were Christians and says, put them to death. He says, I would arrest people, even going out of the nation to find them, drag them back, and then I would try to trick them to blaspheme so we could hold them accountable, so we could punish them, so we could find out where their conspirators were, so that we could put them to death. And then Paul, in the same way, being a most reluctant convert, Jesus appears to him on his way to persecute other Christians and says, hey, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Saul was blinded and led by hands into a city where he had intended to bring death. And he sat and fasted for 3 days praying. And God brought help. And that man became Saul of Tarsus, who had been the persecutor of church, the hunter of Christians. He became their greatest witness to the world. When asked about it and says, Lord, should I even? I don't want to go to that guy. He's dangerous. He's killing us. He says, I'm going to use him. He's going to understand what it means to be persecuted for my name. God can bring anybody, even the most far out there person, He brought me. I ain't done yet either, but He brought me. How many of us can say that I didn't think it were possible, but He brought me? I know people used to joke around and call me pastor before I ever had the position, and I thought it was kind of mean. I said, don't joke like that. That's not okay. I didn't know what God could use me for. How many of us don't even, we still don't get what God could use us for. And we wonder, what can you use of me? But I love this attitude. Because no matter what God has called us to do, are we all not ambassadors for Christ Jesus? Are we all not ambassadors? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, and we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Folks, are we begging others to be reconciled to God? I know sometimes, maybe many times I don't. Is that our hope and our desire? And I got discouraged last week. Somebody called me having a thing, and it's someone I've talked to and shared with. And I got so discouraged because I was just hoping. It's like they're one of those almost their people. And I hate to say it, but in the moment when I came there to try to meet their need, I felt hurt because I started to reach out in Christ, and I felt them just kind of pull away going, whoa, he's getting preachy. It's time to go. And maybe I was. But I stopped and just thought in that moment, it's like I said, I want to help you and I want to do these things. But the biggest thing I can do in anybody is point them to Jesus and help them to find him in a relationship. Because how many of y'all know we're not the answer? I'm not the answer. Dennis isn't the answer. Jeff might be. Hey, we know. And this is the thing that Jesus also commends in that centurion, right? He had humility. He didn't come to Jesus saying, I'm the conqueror of your people. I'm so rich and honorable. You should come and I demand you come to my house. He says, I'm not even worthy. In fact, as we understand it in Matthew's gospel, it talks about the centurion coming. But it makes sense in this because how many of y'all know, especially ambassadors that were sent, they represented the one who sent them, didn't they? It was not uncommon for ambassadors to carry those words directly as they were spoken. In fact, even in Matthew's gospel, as it says, the centurion came and did. And in Luke's gospel, where it says he sent emissaries or people for him, the verbiage is the same. They all said I, because that was commonplace. You could send somebody in behalf of your name and be considered to be speaking to them. It is not a contradiction in the Bible. It is a clarification of culture so that people might understand how it was. So when we look at those two accounts, some people can think. But before I go too much into that, section number two, great need brings us to Jesus. It says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, whether it's the centurion or his friends, because first those Jewish men, the honored elders had come. And then it says that these other people, and he says, my servant, my pais in Greek, it literally means like my young boy. You see, a centurion probably didn't have his own kids. But there is something he sees in this young man who is there serving him and says, please, I know you can do it. I know you can help. And there was great need. How many of us great need brought us to Jesus? Sometimes we look at people and we might think, well, that great need's your own fault. You guys know I'm guilty of my own sin, right? Anybody else disagree? No, I bear my own fault, right? Someone says, well, what sin takes you to hell? I was like, well, that would be mine. I'm responsible for me. I can't blame everybody else for the choices I make and the things that I do. God has promised us in his word that he will give us a way out from under any temptation. That's a scary thing. That means every time I say yes to sin and no to Jesus, who's responsible? Me. Me. I'm not trying to beat up everybody here. I just mean to say that sometimes we look at our great need and we recognize it. Jesus talks about it and he talks about the Pharisee who comes to the temple and the evil tax collector, right, who comes. He says, who walked away forgiven? Was it the one who says, Lord, thank you, I'm so great. Thank you that I have all these good things and that I pray all this time and I fast twice a week. Thank you that I'm not like that loser over there. And that guy in the corner just says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, who walked away forgiven? It was him. He recognized his great need. And this centurion didn't stand on ceremony. He recognized he had a great need. He says, this boy whom I love is going to die. Now, boy is relative. It could have been a young man. He's just simply saying here, this person whom I care about, probably considered like family, says he's going to die. And I believe that Jesus can save him. And he says, not only this, he says, Lord, you don't need to come to my house. The assumption is that he says, I'm not even worthy for you to come in. Is he just debasing himself, or did he also understand Jewish customs? If he were a Gentile and had things in the house that a Jewish person wasn't allowed to come in contact with, he knows that a Jewish person coming in would have been considered unclean for coming in to a Gentile's home, where they might be exposed to things of impurity according to the Jewish faith. But he says, I know you can't even come into my house, but just say the word. Just say it, and I know that my servant will be healed. And then Jesus, of course, says, wow. Now, we're going to get to that in a second. But bringing it to point three, with that great humility and great faith are rare indeed. Jesus said, it's just if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you're going to do what? You're going to move mountains. Things are going to happen. I don't think that's necessarily literal. But he says, again, just a little faith is needed here. Remember when Jesus started off that whole Sermon on the Mount, we started to like, don't go back again, we just finished. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted, and blessed are the meek. And you have this person who seems to be a man of worldly power, but he's recognizing his position in the face of Christ. He recognizes that there's something more that's there. He says, I'm not worthy. But you know what's implied in that? You are worthy. He's recognizing a position that I don't have what I need to be honoring enough to you in the situation, but he says, but I trust you. Does Jesus put him down for him being a Gentile and not a Jew? Does he put him down for not letting him in his house? How dare you? You could have offered me a nice cool glass of sweet tea. He says, looking at his heart, he says, this man, he's humble. And he recognizes, he has faith, he trusts me. You see, great need draws us to Jesus, whether it's our own. Sometimes people come because at first they recognize a great physical need. How many y'all, anybody else happy with the price of gas? This ain't a political rant, but if you said yes, I'd think you'd crazy. We recognize there are great needs, right? When we go to fill up and it's like, wow, look at that. You know, and it's not only, we see other things that are happening around the world. How many of y'all know we are still blessed more than so many others? We got the Word of God in any language you want. We can get to it any time of day or night. We have information at our fingertips. We have resources that enable us still, even amidst a hard economy, we are still, many of us, able to not just survive, but have some success. Amen? We have more than what we need. We're more than just surviving. We have more than what we could have. And this man recognizes worth in Christ. He not only recognizes the humbleness of himself and the position he has, he's lifting up Jesus. You guys know it says how, remember all those men who came at first and they said, he is worthy, Jesus, of you coming and healing his servant. I've told it before, the word worship comes from worth-ship. When we express praise and glory to God, it's saying that, Jesus, you are worthy. He's the most worthy one of us. In Revelation chapter 5, when it says, who is worthy to open the scroll? And they looked out and they said, there was no one in heaven, nor on the earth, nor under the earth. It ain't somebody who passed, not one of those great prophets of old. It wasn't Billy Graham. It wasn't anybody. Now, you might argue at the time, depending on when that's around, hey, Billy Graham wasn't in the dirt yet. I'm just saying that the point of that scripture is that, guys, there's nobody as worthy as Jesus. Amen? And that's not a beat down to us. Oh, I'm not as worthy as Christ. No, nobody is. You ought to be good in that camp. But yet Jesus, who is worthy, what does he say? Come with me. I got this. I said it in the prayer, right? Jesus is the one who got that game-winning home run. He's the one who took care of it. And he says, come with me. Come with me on my victory lap. I won. Let's do this together. You cannot do this. Sometimes it's easy to look at the other and keep them on the outside. Centurion could have done that, and Jesus could have done that, but he doesn't. Both of them set an example for us in the love of God and in faithfulness. Because some of us come to God because we have that need. But it's those who are faithful that are going to stay, that have faith, trust. It's more than just belief. There's a faithfulness to faith that he's talking about here. Last point. I know I'm getting a little short on time. Section 4, great faith is reciprocated with great grace. I'll read you the last part. It says, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. We're reading from Matthew now, chapter 8. Into outer darkness, in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you've believed. And the servant was healed in that very moment. That's a harsh thing. And Jesus is saying again that there is indeed a consequence for those who have no faith. They are faithless. Those who are outside of him, Jesus is our only hope. The conclusion and the question for each of us is that the first point, God is capable of great works and he can produce them and through anyone. Can I get an amen? If you know Jesus Christ, then he has done a great work in you. Ephesians 2 says that you are his masterpiece, his workmanship, his poem. Literally, it says poema. If we're in Christ, we are a work and a masterpiece of God. Not because of how great we are, but because of Christ in us, doing great things, transforming us from death to life, darkness to light, evil to good. He's making us something beautiful. He made us to need him. We need him more than food, more than healing. He recognized the need of Christ. And that's our greatest need, is to recognize truly that apart from him, we can do nothing. I think that's admirable to look at. And that we approach him with great faith and great humility. And that when faith is present, he responds. He doesn't just ignore us. It says he responds in great grace. When we trust in him, we are saved. That's a neat message. There you go. That is a neat message. Let's pray. Father, would you help all these different stray thoughts, the things spoken, the things unspoken, would you help us by your Spirit to put into understanding the Scripture today? Because it is your word, Father, that we have as an anchor for truth. Our hope in Christ, Father, is the most secure thing that we have, because economies will change. Languages change. Cultures change. People change. You know who doesn't change is you. Your word doesn't change. Your character never changes. Help us to know who you are. To trust that you can bring a great work of God in us, and you can bring great works through other people. Am I being open to the work you're doing in my neighbors? Am I looking, Father, around me for the places that you're opening up a door for ministry to people I might assume they're far? I'm not going to fit over there. I can't do that. But God, what if you're opening up a door in the workplace, in my neighborhood, in my community for new neighbors, new people? What if I'm opening up myself to people potentially who I might not relate to? What if we see that God is doing something and making and ready to make great works, not just in their hearts, but through us? Are we ready for that? Am I ready to receive somebody coming to Christ? Am I ready to be the voice of Jesus in that life? Like Ananias, who did not want to go to Paul. That guy's a killer. I don't want to get anywhere near him. But the Lord brought him and says, you need to come. I've made him a child of God. He's ready. Lord, keep our hearts open for how many people we might just judge harshly and say, nope, I don't want to go there. Show us where to go. Convict our hearts where to go. Help us to remain in your word, to understand that we are ambassadors of Christ, and the ambassadors of Christ don't sit in the throne room and never go out. Ambassadors go and they deliver the word of God. They deliver the word of the King, and they relate to those who are not of them. An ambassador goes out of the kingdom into the world so that they might tell others who are not yet there. We are here to be ambassadors, to deliver messages to those who have not yet heard it, to those who need to hear, to those who need encouragement, to those who need to be reminded of who you are, how great you are. Soften our hearts, Lord, to be loved, to be like you, how you treated that centurion and that servant and those people with such kind love. You did not reject in harshness, but you responded to that faith in great love and mercy. You reciprocated great grace with faith. Help us to be ready to be ambassadors for you to places that may seem far to us. Would you also make us ready
to ourselves demonstrate a humility and a faithfulness before other people. Not just for a sake of our own gain, but to give you glory. And I know that you're the one who's working it in us to do that so that you might receive it. Help us to trust in you in that and not shy away from encouragement. Help us to encourage one another with kind words, not lies, but truth in Jesus Christ. And when we see something that reminds us of you, may we point it out in our brothers and sisters and say, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for starting that coffee before anybody else got here. Thank you for opening the doors and the lights before people could come. Thank you for going to your neighbors and helping them with that wood. Thank you for making that meal for that family over there. Thank you for letting that person stay with you when they couldn't. Thank you for making sure that person had food and heat tonight. Thank you. Help us to encourage one another when we see you shining through so that we can remind them of who they are in you, in Christ Jesus. May our love resemble the love you've given us in your word and you've changed in our hearts so that we would be better ambassadors for you to a community that we maybe don't know yet. Lord, we give this all to you in the name of Jesus Christ and ask your help to model this and to appreciate how great your grace is, how amazing your love is. May we model that and understand it to those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Sing, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
You can sit in the love of Christ too. So many things to look forward to. For those of you who are looking at serving in VBS, we encourage you to stay after church today, a little bit after our lunch, by the way, which is next. So in light of Cinco de Mayo, we are having a Cinco de Mayo themed potluck. So if you guys brought it, if you brought something not themed, well, it doesn't matter. We're eating it anyways. And we're going to enjoy that together today. Afterwards, there is a meeting to reminder because upcoming, we told you as a church, we are going to have some children's policies. So if you're staying for the meeting, you're going to get some of our unfiltered stuff. So don't go nuts when you see it. Some of it we're going to have to go through. So on the 15th of this month, there is a business meeting for members. We got to go through that and vote on it as a church. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it and walk through? But we're going to give you guys a peek just to give you a heads up. This is kind of what we're looking at. We're going to have copies of that out next week so y'all can take a look at it and be ready to discuss it at the meeting on the 15th. So just a heads up, those are things coming up. Don't forget, if today's the last day, if you want to go to the Motherlode Baptist Association Ladies Luncheon, which is in a couple weeks there on the 14th, that's today. They want you, if you can, to turn in your $10. If you need help with that, let us know. You can put that on a communication card. Need help, $10. Put it on there. We can help you get there. That's going to be in Burson in a couple weeks, but we also have our ladies' tea, and not to compare the two, but that's going to be here. Not a lot of driving. It's going to cost you exactly $0, so make sure to get that all you know, added up, and if you can't afford it, we'll help you. So that's going to be here, and we'd love to have you for our ladies' tea, for fellowship. There's already a few who signed up. We got sign-ups in the back of the foyer out there. We got sign-ups downstairs. Whichever one you find yourself by, go ahead and sign up for that. You can be a table host if you want to kind of help organize things for a table. You just want to come as a guest. Put guests down there so you can come. God bless you. So we've got a few things there. Boy, there's a lot of stuff. Read those. Whenever someone always tells me, what about this? Did you read the bulletin? No. I didn't read the bulletin a lot either until I started working like this. So I understand that it's hard, but there's a lot of very good information in the bulletin here about summer camp, men's and women's ministry, business of the church. A lot of it's down there. Don't forget to look. I'm sure I'm forgetting other important things that are coming up, but that's what's sticking out in my brain right now. Anybody? Final words? Otherwise, hold your peace. Okay. Let's stand and sing one more thing before we go downstairs and fellowship together.